Hello, St. Stephen's. Welcome to worship today. We really are very, very pleased that you can join us here at this online service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Come, let us sing to God. Let us shout with joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us joyously shout to God with songs of praise. We come in worship. Thanks be to God. If you light a candle for worship, please do that with me now as I light the Christ candle here in the sanctuary. Please pray with me. Father of light, yours is the morning and yours is the evening. Let Christ, the Son of righteousness, shine forever in our hearts and draw us into that light where you live in radiant glory. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please pray the prayer of confession with me. Most holy God, most gracious God, we come before you in a spirit of confession, asking you to help us to be truthful, to acknowledge who we are as those who yearn to follow your way. We confess that we permit fear to overwhelm faith, that we permit despair to erase hope, and that all too often we permit anger at life's inequities to make it hard for us to live love. Remind us once again of your merciful love. Remind us yet once more of your capacity to overcome fierce obstacles, including those we place in your way. Shine your piercing light upon us and help us to live this day with courage and compassion, grounded in the knowledge that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Friends, hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ says unto all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Hear also what St. Paul has to say. This is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John says. If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends in Christ, know that we are a renewed and forgiven people, and let God's people say, Amen.
This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make come true what the prophet Isaiah had said. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. From that time, Jesus began to preach his message. Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch men." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready. Jesus called them, and at once they left the boat and their father and went with him. Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news about the kingdom, and healing people who had all kinds of disease and sickness. This is the word of our Father.
Will you pray with me? Now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us not from the center, but from the margins. And yes, the first of our New Testament gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, goes to considerable lengths right from the get-go to make that truth abundantly clear. The truth about a gospel that comes to us from the margins. Start with the fact that Jesus appears quite content subsequent to his baptism, subsequent to his 40-day-long wilderness trial. He appears quite content to remain in the shadow of John the Baptist. It is only with John's arrest that Jesus emerges from that shadow, and yet even then, he does so by making what appears to be a retreat, and we can only guess as to whether or not it was a strategic retreat, leaving Jerusalem, leaving Judea, leaving the real centers of Jewish religious authority, cultural authenticity, and political power in order to head to Galilee. And yes, to be fair, this marked a return for Jesus who grew up in the Galilean town of Nazareth. Then again, bear in mind Nathanael's wisecrack in John's gospel when Philip invites him to meet this Messiah from, of all places, Nazareth. Nathanael responds to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But I digress. Galilee at the time, beyond its notoriety as a hotbed of anti-Roman radicalism, and beyond its notoriety as a place in which significant Gentile influences had diluted the purity of both the culture and the faith, Galilee, quite frankly, was even marginal in terms of its historic standing, its historical grounding. Even the prophecy Matthew quotes here from Isaiah, those stirring words about light falling on the land of the Gentiles, Zebulun and Naphtali, those words, when you dig beneath the surface, amount to a tacit acknowledgement that Galilee was doubly marginalized. Home not to one of the big ticket tribes, Judah in the south, Ephraim in the north, but that it was also the area first conquered by the Assyrians some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. A stark reminder that Zebulun and Naphtali were now gone. Two of the 10 dispersed, which is to say two of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Lost then, lost now. We can debate whether that means they're lost forever. But that's hardly a distinguished place from which to launch a messianic mission. Not from the center, but from the margins. A trend that continues, I hasten to add, when Jesus calls his first disciples. Consider. Consider that Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, were hardly the likeliest candidates for the peculiar honor of serving as Christ's closest associates. Is it not reasonable to presume that Jesus might have begun by knocking at the doors of a seminary, and failing that, the doors of the local synagogue in Capernaum, perhaps consulting with a discerning teacher or two in order to assess the best and the brightest young minds to aid Jesus in his mission? Instead, he goes to the lakeside, chooses working men, fishermen, who would not have made much of an impression on the learned and the sophisticated, the influencers of their day. These fisher folk, far from being influencers, would inevitably find themselves written off as know-nothings by those in the know. And if you have any doubt on that score, consider the impression two of those men, Simon Peter and John, were said to have made in the aftermath of Jesus' death, when they began to speak about him in Jerusalem. As Luke notes in the fourth chapter of Acts, when the religious leaders, and here I'm quoting, when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Not from the center of Jewish life, but from its margins, does the gospel make its way to us. But of course, there is even more, having to do with the most obvious way in which the gospel comes to us from the margins. After all, the Jewish people, the people of Judea, most certainly did not hold center stage, let alone a place of honor in the midst of the ancient Roman world. Located at the crossroads of two continents, Asia and Africa, and in close proximity across the Mediterranean to a third continent, Europe, the history of ancient Israel can be succinctly summarized as an unhappy story in which one colonial power after another conquers and then attempts to manage this bruised, battered, disheartened, but always a wee bit rebellious people. Consider, following the expulsion of the 10 tribes from the northern kingdom, as I mentioned, that happened roughly 700 years prior to Christ's birth, then followed roughly 100 years later by the Babylonian exile of the southern kingdom, those exiles, unlike their northern counterparts, did get to return. But when they returned, they were under the thumb first of the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Egyptians, then the Syrians, then the Romans. By the time that painful process had worked its way through to Rome, it's fair to suggest that had you attempted to inform any knowledgeable citizen of that sprawling empire, that the really big ticket story unfolding within its realm was a story taking shape in the tiny sliver of land on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean, an area they would have known as Palestine, I assure you, they would have keeled over in laughter. Not from the center, but from the margins does the gospel emerge. Nor does it emerge overnight. On the contrary, as miraculous as the process seems to us as we view it from a distance, the path that transformed the, let's say, 1,000 or so believers who comprised the Christian church in the year 40, about a decade after Christ's death. The process that transformed that into a continent-spanning entity with between 5 and 6 million members in just over 250 years. Miraculous as that appears, miraculous as I continue to believe it truly was. All the same, it was a step-by-step process involving steady, incremental growth. That's something we should bear in mind before we succumb to despair over the church's present situation in places like Qualicum Beach. I'll get back to that in a moment. The bottom line, though, when we view the early church, is that it took centuries for the gospel, for the church, to establish itself not on the margins, but at the very center of the religious, social, and cultural life of Northern Africa, Western Asia, Southern Europe, and then beyond, eventually casting its net to lands even further afield, positioning itself not on the margins, but at the very center of life in Northern Europe and through Russia, Northern Asia, in New Zealand and Australia, and throughout both American continents. It has been a remarkable journey, and it remains a fascinating story. But make no mistake about it, it's a journey that began not at the center, although in many parts of the world it eventually arrived at the center. But even in those places, it's a journey that started out at the margins, and that speaks to us today in many ways from the margins. Well, to return to my point about our not surrendering to despair. Unless you've been sleeping under a rock, you will be well aware that, well, that the wheel has turned, and that the gospel and the church grounded on the gospel in much of the so-called Christian world, what we used to call Christendom, that the gospel and the church appear well on their way to resuming their place not at the center, but at the margins of our shared life. Back in January 2020, Faith Today, which describes itself as Canada's Christian magazine, Faith Today reported a survey conducted by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, a survey which found that more than half of Canadians describe themselves as either agnostic, atheist, or just plain old-fashioned unreligious. More impressively, from where I stand, that survey found that only a tenth of Canadians indicated that they attend weekly religious services. And remember, that survey, which would have been taken during the final weeks, the final months of 2019, reflects reality prior to the COVID lockdowns and all of the anxiety and further church attendance declines that have occurred over the past 3 years. In short, it is impossible to pretend that the gospel does not presently occupy right here in Canada, perhaps especially here in Canada's most secular province, a role every bit as marginal as the one it occupied 2,000 years ago as it emerged from the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. And here I will confess to considerable ambivalence about the changes that have taken place and continue to take place in this world of ours. On the one hand, I for one cannot simply celebrate the fact that the church is back where it belongs, out there on the margins. I have a small handful of clergy friends, they're in the minority, but they are out there, who leave me with the distinct impression that they pop open a bottle of champagne every time a member of their congregation leaves the church, as if their shrinking numbers somehow proves that they are closer than ever to becoming the righteous remnant. On the other hand, I also want to avoid the illusion that the miraculous spread of the gospel over the centuries and its impressive cultural accomplishments necessarily guarantees the truth of the gospel. Lest you have any doubt on that score, spend some time on social media, which will certainly serve as a reminder that just because millions of people believe something to be true is no guarantee that it is in fact true. So much for the numbers game, a game in which I am ever so reluctant to indulge. And yet, however we choose to make sense of our changing demographics, or whether it is even possible for us from our limited human perspective to make sense of those changing demographics, the bottom line is that the position in which we find ourselves in the year of our Lord 2023 is one that is not all that different from the position in which our Lord and his first followers found themselves, at the margins, seeking to be faithful to the challenge of offering the gospel, often doing so against the backdrop of indifference and hostility. Although, and here we need to be both honest and humble, we face the added challenge that the church has not always been a worthy advocate for, a worthy exemplar of the gospel. We can kick and scream all we like vis-a-vis the unfairness, the one-sidedness of the mainstream media. But the fact remains that the church has given the media plenty of ammunition with which to humble us, with which to put us in our place. Which is why I personally believe that the missional church, it will come as no shock to this congregation to be reminded that the church will either be missional or it will cease to be altogether. I personally believe that the mixed character of the church leaves us no choice but to engage the mission of being a gospel people by emphasizing not the need for those out there, the great unwashed, to repent, but by focusing first on our joyful commitment to share the healing light of the gospel, of which we, no less than they, have such great need, such profound need. In part, that's a function of the fact that most people nowadays appear to take their cue from Shakespeare's King Lear, who saw himself as more sinned against than sinning, and at the same time tacitly acknowledges that many of our unchurched contemporaries choose to see the church as more sinning than sinned against. But my proposal here, in effect to accentuate the positive, is also a function of the fact that the English word repentance, remember Christ's first words in this morning's reading, his first words are calling on his fellows to repent. But the English word repentance has taken on some very questionable overtones. It now resonates in a very different way than either the Greek word metanoia or the Hebrew word tshuva, both of which invite folks not to wail, bemoan, and beat their breasts, but simply to turn and head in a different direction. All too often, our proclamation of the gospel has gotten underway with the bad news of human sinfulness rather than with the authentic news of God's inbreaking kingdom. But the true center of the gospel is the inbreaking kingdom, and the one, we call him Jesus, who embodies the kingdom. That's why we call it gospel. That's why we call it good news. And yes, when that good news is embraced by those captured by its joyous strains, there is hopefully an instinctive recognition of one's need for repentance in the best sense of that word. Not moaning and breastbeating, but the opening of one's heart to the fierce invasion of God's Spirit, bringing renewal, bringing firm but loving challenge, calling us all into ministry. Incidentally, if you think the call is only for clergy, stop what you're doing and rewatch Diane's excellent sermon from last Sunday. Calling all of us into mission and ministry. And yes, in implanting Christ's own love, both as gift, but also as challenge, as vocation, as call, our call to lead Christ-like lives in the midst of a world that frankly can make it damnably hard for us to do so. That's the agenda to which we, the church, to which we are a gospel people, are still called. And yes, as those who now occupy not the center, but the margins of Canadian life, it is an urgent call, and in many ways a daunting call. Of that you may be certain. Will it work? Is that your question? Will our efforts at living and proclaiming the gospel prove successful? Well, not for the first time, and probably not for the last time, you'll hear me say that faithfulness is more important than success as we seek to work with God in the building up of Christ's body. I say that not merely on my own steam, but on the good authority of the psalmist, who in one of that book's most sobering and beautiful offerings reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor on it labor in vain. Those are words with which I am not prepared to argue, nor, however, am I prepared to hear them as justification for our doing nothing, because quite frankly, I'm far from indifferent as to whether the gospel, which is to say whether the Church of Jesus Christ, will have an ongoing role to play here in Qualicum, here on Vancouver Island, here in British Columbia, here in Canada, our home and native land. And so, yes, as far as we have a role to play in the unfolding future of the gospel, we can do no more than offer our faithful witness, even as we acknowledge that the results reside in the hands of our Lord. And of course, all the while, and at a bare minimum, offering our prayer. Our prayer, first and foremost, that God will bless this congregation's efforts, and a further prayer that the efforts of countless other centers of Christian witness will also be blessed. Christian witness, offered neither with pride nor with pomposity. And God help us, offered not with the arrogance of those on the margin seeking to reclaim what they regard as their rightful place at the center. No, not that at all. Simply beggars telling other beggars where there might be bread to be had. Offering to others with genuine humility the good news about Jesus, that the brightness of his light, the vitality of his spirit, and the warm goodness of his love might touch and transform and astonish others as they have touched and transformed and astonished even the likes of you and me. The gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still
Let us pray. Comforter of our souls, we thank you for your reassuring presence as we continue on our life's journey. As we share life with others, help each of us to share compassion with others, particularly those today who are suffering from deep pain of trauma that they have been unable to release. Help us to listen carefully with respect to understand what they are going through. We ask for your help to become people who light up the world for others. May we be filled with your peace in such a way that we can become a refuge of safety, both personally and as a congregation, for the brokenhearted, the lonely, and those who are struggling with addictions. May we open our hearts to be filled with hope that can be spread out to those outside our doors and into the larger world. Recognizing the needs of those in war-torn countries and drought-laden countries unable to feed themselves can be overwhelming. May each of us contribute in small or large ways to the needs of the distant countries and welcome the refugees from those places. Our lives are sometimes and often filled with suffering of one kind or another. Help us to be aware of your comfort, peace, and love. Open our hearts to your nourishment in these times. And in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We thank you once again for the gifts you've given for God's purposes in this world. Let us pray.
Receive our gifts, O God. May they be used to show forth to the world the greatness of your love. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ, your perfect gift and our Saviour. Amen.
Small things count. A cup of coffee, a winter coat, a dry pair of shoes, a place to sleep, a smile, a hug, someone who knows your name. Without those small things, winter's night goes on forever and feels a lot colder. Right now, there are more than 150,000 Canadians experiencing homelessness outside. They are men and women, families, kids, businessmen, students, mothers. Some are abused, abandoned, and ignored. And some are just left behind and broken by the recession, by their choices, and by life. Like a snowflake, every one of their stories is unique. Like snowflakes, many will fall on the streets tonight, alone. And it's cold out there. Sometimes small things can add up to bigger things. Like when a lot of people come together to help a few. That's big. That's what the coldest night of the year is. A little walk for a big problem. It's a crowd of people stepping out into the cold night to raise money for the hungry, homeless, and hurting in our community. When we join together to help, we can make a big difference. So join us. Bundle up. It's cold out there. Together, we'll warm up the night.
Hi, everybody. It's that time of the year when we should be putting on our warm boots, grabbing our jackets, and joining about 150 other people in Oceanside to go for a walk on the coldest night of the year. I know that St. Stephen's has been doing this for quite a few years, but I thought it might be worthwhile for people that are new or didn't know a lot about coldest night of the year to give you a bit of a background and some information on what it's all about, and then details on what the event is going to look like this year. And the reason why I think that is important is last year, in the middle of COVID, when Patty and I had chosen to come to St. Stephen's but didn't have a lot of connections, we heard about the coldest night of the year and said, yeah, we can do that. And so we went to the event and raised money and walked, but didn't know anything about the story of the impact in the community. And later on, as we were involved with the community meals, we began to learn more and more and more about the significance of how coldest night of the year works with our community here at St. Stephen's to provide services for the hungry, the helpless, and the hurting as they begin their transitions back into society. Coldest Night of the Year has been running across Canada as a national charity since 2011. And over that period of time, they've raised almost $57 million specifically to help charities that are providing services for the homeless in our local communities. 100% of the funds that are raised stay in the community where they are raised. And Nanaimo and Parksville, since 2015, have raised over $600,000 for services that benefit the homeless in our communities. The main recipient of the money for the fundraising is Island Crisis Care Society. And here in Oceanside, they have three programs that help with the homeless. One is the HOST program, which provides emergency shelter and support assistance. Orca Place and Project Rise, which helps people with that valuable first step of getting that first job and learning employment. Since 2015, Oceanside Walkers have helped raise almost $300,000 for these services. And the Stompers, the mighty St. Stephen Stompers, have raised over $40,000. This year, the coldest night of the year is targeting to raise $50,000 here in Oceanside. And we at St. Stephen's are targeting to raise $9,000, almost our largest amount ever. So what are the details for the event? It all comes together on January the 25th, 2023, and we'll be meeting at the Parksville Community Park at the picnic shelter. Meet at 4 o'clock to sign in, get your toque, and have a cup of hot chocolate. We start to move out around 5 p.m. for a choice of either a 2-kilometer or a 5-kilometer walk. We meet back at 6 o'clock to munch on goodies like hot chili and cookies and, of course, cupcakes. And then we mosey home around 7 o'clock back to our warm houses where we can warm up after a good night outdoors. So how can you help? First of all, we'd like to invite you to join the Stompers. The Stompers have been Oceanside's largest walking group and fundraiser since 2015. Every year we've managed to be one of the top fundraisers, in fact, the top fundraiser for the event. This year, post-COVID, we'd like everybody to come out. Our largest walking group in the past was 32 walkers. We'd like to beat that target. If you can't walk, volunteer. There's lots of things to do in terms of cheering people along and helping with the event. The other thing I'd like to suggest is invite your neighbor. One of the things that Patty and I have discovered since we've been to Qualicum is our neighbors have a tremendous interest in the kind of social services that are available and how they can pitch in and help out. And joining that coldest night of the year walk is a great way to introduce them to the opportunities for involvement, but also what's happening here at St. Stephen's and how they can get involved here. The last thing is donate, sponsor a walker, and help us hit our $9,000 target. So I just invite you to put the date on your calendar, save the date, and be there or be square. And remember, there will be cupcakes. See you on the 25th.
Please mark the date January 29th on your calendars. On that day, we will be having one in-person service and our regular online service. The in-person service will be at 10 a.m. It will be a joint service. And after that service, we're going to gather for a congregational gathering. And the point of that gathering is really to discuss kind of where we are now in our ministry here at St. Stephen's and where we think we might be going in the future. Those conversations are really important as the financial people who do all of that work around here and the board put together a budget for this year, a budget we hope to bring to you at the end of February. And so to make sure that budget reflects the reality of where we are and where we're going, we want to have those bigger conversations together. So I hope you will come out if you can, if you're local. If you're not local, we would love to hear from you. Send us an email at the church office with your thoughts about what you'd like to see for the coming year here at St. Stephen's. And we will make sure all of those get read and considered as we put together our plan for this year.
All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Follow you, yeah, I will follow. into the world, light into my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find all I need in you alone, in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve.
Friends in Christ, we have together celebrated the gospel. We have together celebrated Jesus. And so I invite you, I urge you, I commend you to go forth into the world, into your daily lives, to celebrate Jesus not only with your lips but in your lives, to go forth to live gospel, to be gospel for others. Live with kindness and generosity, and live grounded in the knowledge that you are loved and that God so loved this world. Go forth now to love and to serve our God. Thanks be to God.